I want to talk tonight, but let me thank you, Pastor, for letting me come. This work is a miracle, wonderful. Honestly, I can't quite comprehend this work. Your building stinks. I mean, look, this looks like the basement of a department store. How you've done it, I don't know. And the building is better looking than the preacher. But it's amazing. It really is. It's amazing. If there's any work in California that's obviously of God, it's this work right here. And I'm so proud of your preacher. I could not tell you how proud of him I am. But I'm so proud of him, and I thank God for him. And you guys out here that are taking a stand, you Howells Anderson graduates, God bless every one of you. I want to thank you for the music. I want to thank the ushers, those who have driven me around, and those who played the instruments, and all of those who have had a part. Thank you so much. And I appreciate more than I could tell your friendship to our college, to our ministry, and to me personally. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I carry in my pocket a deck of cards. On these cards, I have the sermons that I've preached within the last 10 years within 100 miles of here. Now, the sermon I'm going to preach tonight, I have an idea that somebody's heard it. No doubt you've heard it somewhere. It may be that a few of you, not most of you have not heard it, but maybe that a few of you have heard it when I preach it somewhere around the country. It may be that somebody has heard it at First Baptist Church of Hammond. It may be that you heard me preach it at a convention somewhere. It may be that you heard Brother Bob Gray preach it after he heard me preach it. Or it may be that you read it in Spurgeon's Book of Sermons. But I'm going to preach the sermon tonight that I would preach if I had all independent Baptists together at one time. If I could gather all independent Baptists in one great coliseum or one great place, and I could preach one sermon. Now, this is not a great sermon. It's not my best sermon. It's not my favorite sermon. But it's one that I would preach if I had all independent Baptists together. If I could choose a sermon for any man to come to my church to preach, I would, of all the sermons I have, if I could have a man to come to my church and my people to hear it, this is the sermon I would rather my people hear. The sermon I'm going to preach tonight, in my opinion, is the most important sermon on church building that I have. It's not a practical sermon on church building, but the most necessary on church building that I have. The title of my message, and some of you will have already discerned what title that message it is, I'm going to speak tonight on the subject, simply, how to please God. Our Heavenly Father, I want to be a blessing tonight. That's all I want. For 5 weeks I've been praying for this meeting, as I do for all of my meetings. Every day I've prayed. I have not prayed one time for a good sermon, for eloquence of speech. I'm not sure if I've ever done either one. But I've prayed for 5 weeks every day for you to help me be a blessing to these people. And I pray in the next 45 minutes or so, a life-changing, transforming time shall take place for some people, yea, several people, perhaps many people in this room. Please make it so. Amen. Now, where's my mic? Here it is right here. And I'll turn it on like that. Hide this one like that. And little piddling, sissy, effeminate thing. Now, I want to ask you, is it easy to hear me back in the back? Is it easy back there in the back?
All right. Turn me up just a tad now. And then take your hand off of it right now. Don't you touch it again. I'll come back and beat the dickens out of you before I leave tonight. And you get my age, you ramble all the time. You just think of stories that happened everywhere. And I was preaching in Marietta, Georgia. It's been about 75 or 30 years ago. And I was preaching. And the PA man, I said to the PA man, like I just said, you know, I said, take your hand off the machine. Well, he kept turning me down when I got loud. And I said, don't turn me down when I get loud. And he kept there's two of them back there, and he kept turning me down again. Somebody took a poll and found out that that scientifically, if you took all the PA men in America and put them around the equator, it'd be a wonderful thing. But I want to see my driver. I want to make a quick escape out this door tonight. But these men got so mad at me, they got up and walked out while I was preaching and never came back to the church. They quit the church. I got the nicest thank you note from the pastor you ever saw in your life. Tonight, I want you to help me preach while I preach tonight. I want you to talk back to me. Hold it, wait a minute. I don't want you to say what you want to say. I want you to say what I want you to say. Now, tonight, my message is going to last about 40 minutes or so, 40, 45 minutes. Now, I don't know how long your part is going to last. So, depending on how much you respond and how much you talk back to me, will determine what time we get out of the service. I've got to catch a plane at 6:25 tomorrow morning. That's the next thing I got to do. But if you want to get out of here in a decent hour, then you talk back to me. Now tonight, I want you to use your Bibles also a little bit with me. Take your Bible, please, and open to Revelation chapter number 4. Revelation chapter 4. And if you can, turn my treble up and bass down, I'd appreciate it. Revelation chapter number 4 and the last verse of that chapter 4 of Revelation. I want you to read that with me out loud, please. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Ready? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, I want you to notice that it says God has created all things, and for His pleasure they were created. All right? That means that I was created to please God. Is that right? That means a bird that flies in the air was created to please God. And the fish that swims the sea was there to please God. And the beast that roams the field was there to please God. And the bud that opens up into a lovely flower was placed there to please God. And that means, if that's the case, that means I was made to please God. Brother Bill Burr was made to please God. Your pastor was made to please God. And you were made to please God. Let me explain this now. God didn't make you so you could have fun. God made you so He could have fun. God didn't make you so you could fish and what's the other sport? I've forgotten it. I've forgotten what it is. I think it's called Gray Sport, Bob Gray Sport. And I'm afraid Bob Gray's had a terrible influence on the pastor of this church along that line. But, no, God didn't make you so you could have fun. God made you so He could have fun. Yeah. Let me ask you a question then. Why were you made? We'll be here till 2 o'clock in the morning. Why were you made? Talk to me. Why were you made? Why was I made? Why was the pastor made? Why was Bill Burr made? We don't know why Bill Burr was made. I'm sure that we've often wondered why Bill Burr was made. Why was Bill Burr made? All right, now that means that I was made to please God. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not going to live and die on this earth and not fulfill the purpose for my being here. I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to find it. If it be true that I was made to please God, then I want to know what pleases God. Years ago, it's been probably now, oh, good night, it's been about, 29 years ago, maybe 30 years ago, I was preaching a revival meeting at the Pillsbury Baptist Bible College in Owatonna, Minnesota. My good friend Dr. Myron Cedarholm was president of the college then, and I preached there on a Monday through Friday night. I was stayed in the president's home, a real nice, beautiful halls of ivy kind of a mansion up on a hill there on the campus of Pillsbury Baptist Bible College. I went back to my room that night. I was sitting there meditating about the service on Monday night, and I heard a knock on the door like that. I went to the door, and there stood a cute little five-year-old girl. She was the adopted daughter of Dr. and Ms. Cedarholm. They had no children of their own, and they adopted a little girl, and her name was Charlotte Cedarholm, and she was standing at the door. And she was chewing on the hem of her dress, like all little girls do. And as she chewed, she said, "Dr. Hiles, I got something for you." And I said, "Oh, my, my, what is it you have for me?" And she said, "I got something for you." And she held up a Reese's peanut butter cup. Ladies and gentlemen, that started next to my wife. That is the love of my life. And since that time, I've eaten 74,245,613 Reese's peanut butter cups in all these years. And still counting, just like that sign is. In fact, that's what that is up there, my Reese's peanut butter cup consumption, right up there. So I looked at her, and she held up that like this, that Reese's peanut butter cup. And I, by the way, up to that time, I had never even seen a Reese's peanut butter cup. I'd never eaten a Reese's peanut butter cup. And I said to her, "Oh, my, you've got a Reese's peanut butter cup for me?" "Yeah, I got a Reese's peanut butter cup for you." "Oh," I said, "that's my favorite candy." I can hear the gears in the minds of you Pharisees working right now. I know what you're thinking. You dirty, stinking Pharisee. You're thinking, you said a while ago you'd never eaten a Reese's peanut butter cup. That's exactly right. Now you told her it was your favorite candy. How many were thinking that? Raise your hand. Come on, Pharisee, come on. It's better to be a truthful Pharisee than a lying Pharisee. And you say, "Brother Hiles, how can it be your favorite candy if you've never eaten one?" Well, my favorite candy is whatever candy is the closest to me at the time. And so I ate that Reese's peanut butter cup. On Tuesday night after the service, little knock came on the door, and there was little five-year-old Charlotte again, and she had another Reese's peanut butter cup. On Wednesday night, she knocked on the door after the service, and there was another Reese's peanut butter cup. On Thursday night, there was a knock on the door, and there was little Charlotte, and there was another Reese's peanut butter cup. On Friday night, knock on the door, and there was little Charlotte, another Reese's peanut butter cup. I went back home the next Sunday. I told my people the story that I'm telling you tonight. Well, I tape all of my sermons, and my sermons literally go around the world. I take two tapes. One goes around the world this way. One goes around the world this way. But my tapes literally go all over America. We send out over 1 million tapes a year from First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. So people all over the world found out that I like Reese peanut butter cups. Ladies and gentlemen, I have not been anywhere in 30 years, I don't care where, without somebody giving me a Reese's peanut butter cup. I would like to say that here this week we've broken the all-time record for the fewest number, but I everywhere I go, I was in Germany, and somebody sent me a Reese's peanut butter cup. I was in Puerto Rico, and somebody sent me a Reese's peanut butter cup. I was in Tokyo, Japan, preaching, and somebody sent me a half a dozen of Reese's peanut butter cups. Hey, I was in Hershey, Pennsylvania, preaching. That's where the Hershey Company is, and the Hershey Company makes Reese's peanut butter cups. They found out that I was there, and the Hershey Company had found out how I publicized Reese's peanut butter cups all over the world. The vice president in charge of publicity and promotion of the Hershey Company came to the service and asked if he could say a few words. He honored me that night with a Reese's peanut butter cup plaque, a Reese's peanut butter cup keychain, a Reese's peanut butter cup cap, a Reese's peanut butter cup knife, but he didn't give me a Reese's peanut butter cup. Now, people call my secretary, and they'll say, "Miss McKinney, Brother Hiles, turn me up, please. I'm having an awful hard time with this mic tonight. I got used to it this morning." And so, this Miss McKinney, Brother Hiles is going to preach for us. Would you tell me, please, what Brother Hiles likes? And Miss McKinney will tell you, Brother Hiles likes Reese peanut butter cups. And all over the country, they have Reese peanut butter cups for me because they want to please me. Now, wait a minute. It seems to me that if we want to please a preacher coming to preach for us, that we'd certainly want to please God. Well, that's the reason I was made. Why was I made? Talk to me. Why was I made? Why was Brother Burr made? Burmaid. That's a male of a mermaid, I guess, isn't it? And why was a pastor made? Why were you made?
All right?
Now, that means if you're not pleasing God, you are a flop. I don't care how much money you make, how big a job you have, how important you are in your company, how pretty you are, how strong you are, how athletic you are. I don't care what accomplishment you've made. If you're not pleasing God in your life, you are a flop in life. Now then, I want to know then what pleases God. I've got good news for you. I've found out what pleases God. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 11, please. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 6. Hebrews 11 and verse number 6. I want you to read that out loud with me, please. Ready? But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. All right? What pleases God? Faith. What pleases God?
Faith.
What pleases God?
Faith.
Why was I made?
Faith.
Why was the pastor made?
Faith.
Why was Brother Burr made?
Faith.
Why were you made?
Faith.
What pleases God?
Faith.
All right? Now let me give you a synonym for the word faith. The synonym, I'm not changing the Bible, I'm giving you a word that means the same thing as faith. And that is the word dependence. Now, again, I'm not writing the Hiles International Version because that'd be the HIV. I'll wait for you. I hate you folks that have delayed responses to laughter. So, the word dependence. Brother, the pastor is depending upon that pew to hold him up. Brother Burr is depending upon that pew. I personally have more confidence on this end doing his job than I do this end doing his job. I'm depending on this platform to hold me up. I'm depending on this microphone to amplify my voice if I can ever get somebody back here that knows how to operate the machine. But I'm simply saying that faith is dependence. All right? Why was I made? Anybody home? Why was I made? Why were you made? Why was the pastor made? Why was Brother Burr made? What pleases God? What is faith? God made you so you could depend upon Him. God wanted somebody to need Him, and God made you to need Him. God didn't make you to be a great preacher. God made you to be a dependent preacher. God didn't make you to be a great soloist. God made you to be a dependent soloist. God didn't make you to be a great Bible teacher. God made you to be a dependent Bible teacher. Now you listen to me. What fundamental independent Baptists need tonight is an old-fashioned return to total dependence upon Almighty God. By the way, that's why salvation is by grace through faith. Because nothing else pleases God. Baptism won't satisfy God. Good works won't satisfy God. Joining a church won't satisfy God. Quitting all your sins won't satisfy God. It's your dependence upon God that satisfies Him. And that's why everybody who's not trusting Christ in faith, depending upon Him and Him alone to save you, is going to burn in hell forever. Why? Because it is only faith that pleases God. Now, let me see if I can illustrate a little bit. Ms. Hiles and I were asleep one night about 1 o'clock in the morning. The phone rang. Oh, my soul, I hate to hear the phone in the parsonage at 1 o'clock in the morning. You know why? Because that means somebody's dead. Have you ever noticed, Pastor, everybody dies in the middle of the night? I'd like to say a word to you Baptist people. Why don't you take more concern and consideration for our sleep? Why don't you die at noontime? God have mercy on your soul. They always die at 2 o'clock in the... Anybody get you out of bed, get you off the golf course at 2 o'clock in the afternoon because they're dying? I'm going to preach the truth whether you like it or not. Now, phone rang, 1 o'clock in the morning. And he said again, folks, die while the sun's up. Have mercy on us. We need our sleep too. I reached over, groped for the phone. His house and I both sound asleep. Finally found the phone, held up my ear, and I said, "Hello." I just thought that'd be a good thing to say. I said, "Hello." And a voice said, "Dad, this is Becky." Becky's our oldest daughter. She's now 47 years old. This has been about 7 years ago. And she said, "Daddy, this is Becky." I said, "Puddin'." I call all our girls Puddin'. I said, "Puddin', it's 1 o'clock in the morning. Are you all right?" She said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Praise the Lord." I said, "Is Trina all right?" That's the oldest grandchild. She said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Praise the Lord." I said, "Is Teresa all right?" That's the second grandchild. She said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Praise the Lord."
I said, "Is Trent all right?" "That's the baby." She said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Praise the Lord." I said, "Is Tim all right?" "That's my son-in-law." She said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Oh." I said, "Becky, why are you calling me at 1 o'clock in the morning?" And Becky said, "Daddy, I just needed to hear my daddy's voice." She said, "It's been a tough day. The kids haven't been good today. And you always knew how to take care of us and handle us. We've been bad. And I'm just tired of being a mother. I just wanted to be a little girl for a while. And I wanted to call my daddy." She said, "Down inside this 40-year-old woman's body, there's still a little golden-haired 3-year-old girl that worships her daddy. And I just needed my daddy tonight. And I just needed to talk to my daddy." And that what? Anybody home? That what? That what? This is the dumbest crowd this side of Hades. That pleased me. Why? Because she needed me. And that's why God made you, you hot shot preacher. Oh, you great preacher of the gospel. Oh, shut up. Depend upon God. God doesn't want hot shot preachers. God wants hot dependent preachers. God doesn't want hot shot soloists. God wants hot dependent soloists. And your great preaching is not what pleases God. And your great singing is not what pleases God. And your great Bible teaching is not what pleases God. It's when you come to God and say, "God, I need my heavenly daddy. I can't do it by myself. It's tough down here. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee." And God says, "Hot dog." He says, "Amen." That's what God wants. Now, why was I made? Oh, you forsake me so quickly. Why was I made? Why were you made? Why was Brother Burr made? Why was the pastor made? What pleases God? Faith. What is faith? Dependence. Now I want you to notice the third scripture. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14 and verse number 23. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 23. I want you to read that with me out loud, please. Ready? "And he that doubteth," I'll wait for you. If you haven't found it by now, just look at it, wherever you are, and the rest of us will read it. Ready? "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Hey, did you see that? Whatsoever is not of faith is what? Is what? Why were you made? Why was I made? Why was he made? Why was he made? What pleases God? What is faith? What if you do anything and don't depend upon God? What is it? Yes. What if you teach a Sunday school class and don't depend upon God? What is it? Yes. What if you preach a sermon and don't depend upon God? What is it? Yes. What if you build a home and don't depend upon God? What is it? Yes. What if you rear your children and don't depend upon God? What is it? Yes. What if you build a business and don't depend upon God? What is it? Yes. What if you play that piano and don't depend upon God? What is it? Yes. What if you play that organ over there and don't depend upon God? What is it? Yes. What if you do your housework and don't depend upon God? What is it? I'm saying anything you do and don't depend upon God, it's sin. That's why the Bible says the plowing of the wicked is sin. Because anything you listen to me, anything you do without depending upon God. I'm talking to folks tonight who taught Sunday school classes Sunday. And not one time, all week long, did you get on your face before God and say, "God, I can't do this by myself. I've got to have your help." Why? Because you're a hot shot Sunday school teacher. You don't need God's help. And that's a dirty, stinking, rotten, filthy, putrid, sorry, good-for-nothing sin. I'm talking about sin like drinking is sin. I'm talking about sin like cursing is sin. I'm talking about sin like homosexuality is sin. I'm talking about sin like Bill Clinton is sin. I'm talking about sin like Hillary Clinton is sin. I'm saying we got a bunch of dirty, rotten, stinking sinners in this house tonight because you've been pastoring and preaching and teaching your class and playing your instrument and singing your solos without falling at the mercy of God and saying, "God, I've got to have your help." Let me tell you, the independent fundamental Baptists have gotten a place. We don't need God anymore. We've been to college. We've taken all the courses. Yes, we do need God. God made you to depend upon Him. If you don't depend upon Him, it is sin. Let me make this observation. I'm so glad that God put within everybody's reach what pleases Him. What if God had said great sermons please Him? You couldn't please Him. What if God said good looks please Him? You would disgust Him. just a few of us could please him. Aren't you glad that God placed what pleases him within the reach of that boy right there? That means, son, stand up. That means this boy right here can please God just as much as I can. For sermons don't please God, dependence pleases God. And that means if this boy goes to school tomorrow and depends on God at school, he pleases God as much as I'm pleasing God right now because I'm depending on God right now. That's what I like about the Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. Did you know you could buy me a Reese's Peanut Butter Cup, couldn't you? Well, why didn't you? You know I like them, don't you? Looks like you already ate them to me. But the honest, simple truth is, ladies and gentlemen, that boy right there, that little girl over there, she could buy me a Reese's Peanut Butter Cup. She could save her pennies, couldn't you? Did you? She could save her pennies, and she could please me as much as these preachers can over here. Why? Because what pleases me is within reach of everybody in this room. And what pleases God is within reach of everybody in this room. God didn't say that great preaching pleases him. God didn't say that great organizers please him. God says those that please him are those that depend upon him. And let me tell you something, Mr. Soloist. Let me tell you something, Mr. Preacher. Let me tell you something, Mr. Hotshot. You're not the hotshot you think you are. God looks down and vomits because you don't need him. God didn't make you to preach a good sermon. God made you to need him. Let me give you a little Bible study. That's what Satan did in the Garden of Eden. Satan came to Eve. By the way, nobody knows God like the devil. The devil was at one time God's right-hand deputy. A fallen archangel, if you please. And the devil knows God. If the devil knows God, the devil certainly knows what pleases God, doesn't he? Well, what pleases God? Anybody home? What pleases God? And the devil knows that. And the devil also knew that Adam and Eve were made for what purpose? Anybody home? What purpose? All right, the devil who knows what pleases God, because he knew God so well, and knew why God made Adam and Eve, the devil comes to Eve with one great purpose, and that is to keep Eve from depending upon God. He said to Eve, he said, you be God conscious, but don't you be God dependent. You be God like if you want to, but don't be God dependent. You be good if you want to, but don't be God dependent. You be separated if you want to, but don't be God dependent. You worship God if you want to, but don't be God dependent. You give to God if you want to, but don't be God dependent. I'm trying to tell you what the devil did in the Garden of Eden was coming to Eve, knowing why God made her, and knowing what pleases God, and trying to keep Eve from doing the thing that pleases God, depending upon him. Let me give you another little thought. That's what Satan tried to do to Jesus on the Mount of Temptation. Jesus, John 8:29 said, I do always those things that please him. Matthew 3:17, read a while ago, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well what? Then if God was pleased with Jesus was doing what? Depending upon God. What was he doing? Depending upon God. All right, and then Romans 15:3, for even Christ pleased not himself. He pleased the Father. What pleases the Father? Hey, look at me. What pleases the Father? Faith. What is faith? So if Jesus pleased the Father, that means he was dependent on the Father. So the devil, knowing what pleases God, he comes to Jesus on a Mount of Temptation, and he says to Jesus, command these stones be made bread. That's no big miracle. Some of you young wives made bread into stones for breakfast this morning. The devil wasn't trying to get some bread. The devil was trying to get Jesus to do something without depending upon the Father. For the devil knew that if Jesus did something without depending on the Father, he knew that would not please the Father. And not pleasing the Father and depending on him is sin. And the Son of God would not have been a spotless lamb without blemish. He would have had sin on his record. He could not have died for you and me. And all of us would die and go to hell and burn forever. But thank God, Jesus said, for it is written, devil, get thee behind me. And he did not yield or succumb. But the devil was trying to get Jesus to do something without depending on God. You listen to me. If the Son of God needed to depend upon the Father, you dead sure need to depend upon the Father. You go through the average church service Sunday morning. Mr. and Mrs. John Doe come to church. They park the car out in front, and there's a parking attendant out there. That parking attendant has not one time all week gotten on his knees and said, "Oh, God, you got to help me. I can't do my job by myself. I'm the first person some folks meet when they come to church. Oh, God, you got to help me." Not one time has he done that. Let me ask you a question. Why was that parking lot attendant made? Talk to me. Why was he made? What pleases God? What is faith? If that parking lot attendant parks those cars out there and doesn't fall on his face before God and say, "God, I need you," then he's... That's what? I'm talking about... Somebody said, "Did you hear about so-and-so? He fell into deep sin." Would somebody tell me what shallow sin is? Now, you listen to me carefully, you Pharisees. I'm opposed to adultery. I'm opposed to these preachers running off of somebody else's woman. I'm opposed to immorality. But you listen to me. You'll have a hard time finding a sin worse than God's creatures not doing the thing that God put them here to do. Now, you listen to me. You listen to me. God made you to depend upon Him. Hey, Mr. Genius. Hey, Mr. Weightlifter. Hey, Mr. High IQ. Hey, Mrs. Coloratura Soprano. Hey, God comes to you and says, I made you to depend upon me, and if you don't depend upon me in whatever you do, it's a dirty, stinking, rotten, filthy, sorry, putrid sin.
Right.
Then listen to Miss John Doe. They come inside the auditorium. An usher meets them back in the back. Got one time all week as an usher, falling on his face and said, "God, you got to help me. I'm one of the first people that they meet when they come to church. And oh, God, I've got to make the right impression. I can't do it like I'll do it by myself. You've got to help me." Why was that usher made? What pleases God? What is faith? What if that usher ushers and doesn't depend upon God? What is it? Sin. Dirty black sin. Then the song leader gets up. He says, "Folks, let's just raise the roof a little bit." Oh, that's spiritual, isn't it? "Let's just pick out a favorite light bulb and see if we can bust it." Don't you bust them in my church. I got to buy the things, man. Not one time. You hear me now? Not one. And there's nothing that needs to be overhauled in our fundamental Baptist churches as much as our music. And here's a song leader gets up. Not one time has he gotten on his knees and said, "Oh, God, I leave the singing Sunday morning." And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, when it talks about being filled with the Spirit, the very next verse talks about music. "Oh, God, you've got to fill me with your Spirit. I've got to have your help." Why? Because why was that song leader made? Why was he made? What pleases God? What is faith? What if he leads the singing and doesn't depend upon God? What is it? What if the organist plays the organ and doesn't depend upon God? What is it? What if the pianist plays the piano and doesn't depend upon God? What is it? Now, you listen to me. What I'm telling you tonight will transform anybody's church. You give me a church where the parking lot attendants and the usher and the song leader and the pianist and the organist and the choir and the Sunday school teachers and the preacher and everybody in that church falls on their faces during the week and says, "Almighty God, you got to help me. I'll give you a church full of zeal. I'll give you a church where God's work's the most important thing in the whole world. I'll give you a church that pleases God. And when you please God, brother, you're about to grow." And then the soloist stands to sing. Is there a woman here who's a soloist? I won't embarrass you. I won't make you sing. I want to know your first name is all. Give me a woman that's a soloist. Anybody up here a soloist? What is your first name? Becky? What? Are you married? I got to have a married woman. You kids are old enough to sing. Are you a soloist? What is her first name? What?
Carol.
Oh, yeah, you sang a while ago. Yeah. Yeah, you're the one that makes us make Miss Bill Burr unnecessary next year. Carol, I know something about you. I hate to tell it, but I feel like God wants me to. I've been doing a little research about you. You remember that first time that you were asked to sing a solo in church, Carol? Huh? Don't you mess up my illustration now. And Carol, the pastor came to you, remember? And said, "Did you sing a solo?" And you said, "No way, Jose. No, I couldn't sing a solo." But the pastor or the music director said, "The Lord has led me." "Oh, don't bring God into this," you said. "If you bring God into it..." Remember that, Carol? Huh? Hey, remember that? You better remember it. And remember how the night before you sang the solo, you couldn't sleep? Remember that? Huh? Yeah. Is that your husband beside you? I thought he was your father, but I'm glad. And, he's the guy who turned black this morning, didn't he? I divorced him just like that. But you remember, Carol, you looked at your watch. You're going to bed that night. It was 11 o'clock. And you said, oh, my. In 12 hours, I'll be up there singing a solo. Oh, God, I can't do it by myself. You've got to help me. And that what? Is anybody here that what? Because what pleases God? And what is faith? When she said, God, you got to help me, that did what? Remember, Carol, about 12 o'clock, you still didn't go to sleep? Remember that, Carol? Carol, do you remember that? And about 12 o'clock, she said, oh, my, 11 hours, and I'll be up there. Oh, my soul, I can't do it. Oh, God, I beg you, help me. And that what? Remember, Carol, how about 1 o'clock, you got up and you drank some milk, hoping that would put you to sleep? Remember that? Yes, you remember that, don't you? And that didn't work either. And about 2 o'clock, you got up and you warmed some milk, thought warm milk could put... Remember that, Carol? And that didn't work either. And about 3 o'clock, you said, oh, my soul, 8 hours, I'll be up there. So you put some honey in the warm milk. Remember that, Carol? Yeah, I know you remember that. I've been doing some checking on you. And 3 o'clock, and your husband said, why can't you go to sleep? Good night, I haven't slept a wink all night. And you said, oh, God, it's just 8 hours, and I'll be up there behind that pulpit. Oh, God, you got to help me. And God said, whoopee. And God said, I'm having fun. That's why I made Carol. And remember, Carol, you stood to sing that morning? And you didn't know how to stand behind the pulpit like you do now. And you leaned across the pulpit. Remember that, Carol? Yeah, you remember that. Remember what you said? I know what you said. Folks, I just want y'all to pray for me. I ain't never done this before. You didn't have to say that. They'd known that. And while you were singing, oh, maybe you got a little off key. And while you were singing, you kept saying, oh, God, help me get through this. And God said, hey, David, bring your harp over here. I want you to hear the prettiest music outside of heaven. And David brings his harp, and God said, hey, won't you come here up in heaven? And David said, I don't have that key. And Peter said, God, you think that's good music? And David said, that stinks. God said, doesn't stink either. She depended upon me. I said, God's not concerned about how well you sing. God's concerned about you depending upon him. But now then, we independent Baptists. Grand old. And we don't need God anymore. We don't have to stay awake at night and drink some hot milk. We stand up and sing and everything is just right. Not one time have we fallen on our faces and said, oh, God, you've got to help me. Oh, God, I can't do it by myself. And David says, hey, Lord, come over here. I want you to hear this solo down there. Boy, that's really on pitch. And God comes over and says, take that screeching away from me. I'm not concerned about that operating voice. I'm concerned about people who depend on me. We have 4 children. Our baby girl's named Cindy. Cindy is married to Dr. Jack Scott, who is the vice president of Howells Henderson College. He doesn't deserve it, but he's my son-in-law. So, every Sunday night, Cindy and Jack and their 2 children, Jacqueline and Kenny, come into my office and meet Mrs. Howells and me. We fellowship after the service, and also every Wednesday night. We eat some cookies, drink a beer, have a little fellowship together. Just wanted to see if you're still listening, that's all. Now, I am a man that's always on top side. I don't recall the last time I was depressed. I don't have one of those syndromes. S-I-N-dromes. My Bible said rejoice evermore, so that means I can rejoice evermore if I want to, so I do.
Amen.
I don't want it to be down, depressed. But one time every year, I have a little tough time fighting depression. That'll come about 2 weeks from this coming Thursday night. When pastor school is all over, we've worked thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of man hours to get pastor school. We've been working. I'll spend all day Thursday night, Friday morning on pastor school. We've spent and then all of a sudden we have it and it's over and I've got to fight depression. Cindy knows that. A few years ago she came in after pastor school was over on Sunday night. We were sipping on a beer and eating some cookies. And Cindy said, knowing that I was fighting depression, she said, Dad, would you do something for me? And I said, what, Puddin'? She said, would you help me pick out an Easter dress? I said, Puddin', that's your husband's job. She said, he doesn't know anything about woman's dresses. You're the woman watching. I mean, you're the one that you're the expert on woman's dresses. I said, oh, yeah. I'm old, but I'm not dead. So, she met me at the airport next Wednesday. I took her out and bought her an Easter dress. I bought her a good. Some of you folks laugh or go home. I'm tired of looking at you.
Amen.
I bought her an Easter dress. I bought her a Good Friday dress. I bought her an Ash Wednesday dress. I bought her a Fat Tuesday dress. Seriously, I bought her 3 dresses. I went home, and I went to my prayer closet, and I said, Dear God, I feel so good. My baby girl needed me. Do you feel as good when I need you as I feel right now? I feel so sorry for God. Ignorance refuses to trust omniscience. Weakness refuses to trust omnipotence. Humanity refuses to trust deity. The creature refuses to trust the creator. And God is not pleased no matter how good your performance is. Our oldest daughter is Becky, as I mentioned a while ago. And Becky was about 2 years old. We were driving down the road. I was behind the wheel and Ms. Hiles sitting over next to the door. And Becky was in the car seat between us. And Becky said, Daddy, I want to help you. Finish it. I want to help you drive. I said, you got yourself a deal, Puddin'. I picked her up, put her in my lap, put her little hands around the steering wheel, my big hands around hers. And we drove together. And Becky looked over and grinned and laughed and said, Mommy, I'm helping Dad drive. Yeah. Next time we got in the car, Ms. Hiles over here, Becky here, I behind the wheel. Becky said, Daddy, I want to help you drive. I said, you got yourself a deal, Puddin'. I put a little body in my lap, put her little hands around the wheel, my hands around hers. We drove together. Mommy, I'm helping Dad drive. For months that happened. We drove together. One day we're driving north on Calumet Street, which is the longest street in our area. It goes all the way from Lake Michigan out through Hammond and Munster, Indiana, and Dyer, Indiana, and St. John, Indiana. We're driving north in Hammond on Calumet Street. And Becky said, Daddy, I won't help you drive. You got yourself a deal, Puddin'. I picked her up, put her in my lap, put her little hands around the steering wheel, put mine around hers. We drove together. Mommy, I'm helping Dad drive. And then she said, Daddy, I want to finish it. I want to. You were there, weren't you? Both as a parent and as a child. I won't drive by myself. Oh, I said, Puddin', you need me and I need you. I don't need to drive by myself. You don't need to drive by yourself. We are a team. We are partners. We need each other. I don't need you. I don't want to be a team. I don't want to be partners. I want to drive by myself. She kept nagging and nagging at me. She's practicing to be a woman someday when she grew up. And I got tired of it just like your husband is. I turned the car around, drove back between Hammond and Dyer. There's a little place out there. And that those days, it was a long truck farming area. Had a blacktop road that didn't have any ditch. If you went off the road, you just went out on the field. You couldn't hurt anything. I got out there and I took my hands off the wheel, and Becky was driving by herself. Her eyes got big. I couldn't believe it. She stayed off the shoulder and did not cross the center line. An amazing job. Little girl about 3 years old was to keep that car in the right lane. And after a little while, she turned up and she said, "Mommy, I'm driving by myself." And the car went off to the right and went out on that truck farm and began to bump across the field. A tree began to grow right in front of the car. And Becky said, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, help me, Daddy, Daddy, help me, help me, help me." And I grabbed the wheel. "Daddy, I want to be a team. I want to be partners. I don't want to drive by myself. I need you. You need me." I grabbed the car, got it back on, and that's your problem tonight. And you're about to hit a tree. I said, you're about to hit a tree. And you, listen, you folks that have hit a tree and wrecked your life, that's because you've been driving by yourself. You folks that are flirting with sin tonight, are winking at somebody else's mate, you're going to hit a tree. You're driving by yourself. I'm talking to people all over this room who've been preaching by yourself, singing by yourself, leading by yourself, rearing children by yourself, building a home by yourself, and you are displeasing God, and you are not fulfilling the purpose for which God made you. Now, the illustration I'm going to give you now, I don't want to give you. It's my least favorite, but I feel like it's my best one for this sermon. About 38 years ago, I was preaching in Panama City, Florida, with Dr. Hugh Pyle, Central Baptist Church, Panama City, Florida. About two-thirds into the sermon, I forgot what I was saying. I lost my coherence. I just lost my awareness of what I was doing. I didn't know what I was saying. I was scared to death. I kept on talking, but I didn't know if I was making sense or not. Service ended. I asked Dr. John Rice, who was with me, went behind the building back there, and I said, "Dr. Rice, did I make sense tonight?" He said, "Yes, Dr. Hiles." I said, "Dr. Rice, I'm not thinking very well. I don't even know where I live. I don't know what town I live in. I can't even tell you what street I live on. I'm scared." Went back to my room that night and I cried all night long. For about 6 hours, I did not even know my home address or my phone number. Now then, for 38 years, about every 2 years, I have a little spell like that. It's only happened 3 times in the pulpit. One time at the National Store of the Lord Convention. One time in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And one time in the pulpit of First Baptist Church. But listen carefully now. My horror is that I'll have a spell like that while I'm preaching. No doubt my secretary told you what to do in case I have one like that. It's only happened 3 times in 38 years. Except I have a constant. Sitting up here tonight before a priest, I kept saying, "Oh God, you've got to help me. Don't let me ruin this service. He's planned all. I didn't get to come last year because of a snowstorm. It's been 2 years. He's looked forward to all these months. Oh God, you've got to help me. Don't let me ruin this service." And that what? That what? Every time I preach, if it's my own pulpit, tomorrow night before I teach the Bible, I'll sit up here on the platform and I'll guarantee you 50 times I'll say, "God, you've got to help me." I was in Baton Rouge and I lost it about 15 minutes before the sermon was over. When I lose it like that, I say the same thing 3 times over again. When I lose it like that, I say the same thing 3 times over again. When I lose it like that, I say the same thing. See, that boy just ran out the door scared to death. They took me to the hospital. I was there all night long. They gave me all kinds of tests. They checked my head. They found nothing there. Next morning, I was fine. It lasts about 6 hours, usually. Next morning, I was fine. And as I got up to leave, the nurse said, "Dr. Howard, you can leave now."
She said, you're fine. The doctor's releasing you from the hospital. We've called. They have one of your assistant pastors going to meet you at the airport, and he'll fly back with you just as a precautionary measure. And I said, nurse, could I ask you a question, please? What did I do all night when I was out of it? I said, did I say anything that would displease Jesus? And she said, no, Brother Hiles. I said, what did I say all night? Well, she said, about every 5 minutes you ask if you'd said anything yet that displeases Jesus. And then she said, you preached a sermon. I stood upon the bed and preached a sermon during the night. She said, you won a soul, wasn't there. She said, Dr. Hiles, you clapped your hands and you praised the Lord through the night. I said, thank God. I'm a soul winner and praiser of God even when I'm crazy. I'd help some of you to go crazy.
Come on.
I wish I didn't have this problem, and yet I'm glad I do. Because not one time do I ever walk the platform thinking I can do it. Never. I'm Dr. Jack Hiles. I pastor the largest church in America. But I run scared all the time. I'm afraid that I'll lose it while I'm preaching. I want to please Him. More than I want to live, I want to please Him. I think that's one reason why He chose some little ragamuffin guy like me from the ghettos to pastor the largest church in America. He knew I'd need him. Falwell doesn't need him. He's too smart. He needs him, but doesn't need him. Doesn't know it. But I don't. I need him. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. And so do you. And ask you a question. Been driving by yourself? Huh? Pretty wicked, aren't you? I hope you feel as rotten as we are tonight. I hope you realize that you're not fulfilling the purpose for which God Almighty created you. Been driving by yourself? Huh? There's a tree out there. It's growing right in front of your car. You better look up to the Heavenly Father like Becky did and say, Father, I need you. We're partners. I want to be a team. Help me. And the Heavenly Father will put His hands around yours. I think if He smiles, He'll smile. I think if He can use a little bit of colloquialism, He'll say, hot dog. Hot dog. This is what I made Him for. Would you bow your heads, please?
Amen.